Let us bow before the Lord and ask for His illuminating Spirit upon His Word. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Himself prayed, "Sanctify them by Your truth." Father, Your Word is truth. As we open that Word before You in Your presence, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to be in our midst, to give us believing hearts, to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, to be strengthened in our faith, that You would exercise that means of grace. Show us again, tell us once more the wonder of Your salvation. We pray for ears to hear, for eyes to see, and may You receive the glory. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. You'll find Haggai between the books of Zephaniah and Zechariah. We'll read the entire second chapter. The text this morning will be verses 10 through 19. So as we read the chapter, give careful attention to verses 10 through 19. This is the word of God for the people of God. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not nothing? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, 'If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?' Then the priest answered and said, 'No.' And Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' So the priest answered and said, 'It shall be unclean.' Then Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward. From before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's stand together now and sing the words of number 96, O God, the God that saveth me. And let's sing all six stanzas of number 96. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming here this morning sort of in the middle of the book of Haggai after they've been encouraged and given hope by the Lord already two times before this third oracle that Haggai brings to them. But when Haggai comes to them this third time, they're still afraid. There is fear running through the entire camp of the Jews, as they've now returned to the promised land after being in exile for so many years, called again to rebuild the temple. But they're afraid that their circumstances are not going to change, that everything is going to stay the same as it is. Even if they build this temple, even if they stay faithful to the Lord, they're still going to have to deal with all of the problems that they're now facing. And so Haggai comes in, and like a good doctor, he brings a diagnosis. He goes right to the heart of the matter. The symptoms are very obvious. They have bad crops, poor production. They're not gaining from the land what they've put into it. The fruits of their labors are not coming. That's why they're afraid. The Lord has promised them, "I will be with you. I will be with you." He has told them that twice already. And yet the people look outside into their fields and into their vineyards for proof. And they wonder where the Lord is. So when Haggai comes now this third time, he says, "Consider. Take a look at your circumstances and give careful thought. What is going on here? Why are you in the situation that you are in?" And in all of their discouragement, Haggai brings another word of promise, another word of hope. He brings them a promise of blessing from the Lord for this unclean people. He's going to teach them a lesson through His law. And then in an act of sheer grace and mercy to the people, the Lord is going to take their circumstances and flip them around. And He's going to turn their circumstances to bring about more glory for Himself and show His people that He is indeed with them. So this first promise, this promise of blessing, is going to be first taught to them through a lesson from the law. We're going to see that in verses 10 through 14. The Lord comes to the people, to the priests specifically, with a question. We see that question there in verse 12. "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" Haggai comes to the priest and he wants to know what the heart of the law says regarding this matter of meat, regarding this matter of holiness. He's not interested in what their opinion is. He's not interested in what their traditions have said. He wants to know what the law says. What does the law prescribe? This meat isn't special meat by itself. It's been set aside and sanctified to the Lord as an offering to Him. And whatever was left over of the offerings, the priests would take home, and that would be their share, their portion. But there's something deeper here than just a teaching about meat. So they present the question, and the priests answer, and they say no. If the edge of that garment touches anything else, it does not become holy. And they answer rightly. Because there's no intrinsic power of holiness in that meat itself to start passing holiness on to other objects. Holiness isn't transferable. The Lord is desirous to know how the priests have understood this. He asks them another question. This time it's about a dead body, about the unclean. Verse 13. "And Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' And the answer the priests give is, 'Yes, it will be unclean.'" Again, they've answered rightly. They've given a correct answer. Numbers 19 is very clear. Numbers 19:11 says, "Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean." Defilement, uncleanness could pass from person to person, from person to object. That's why in Jesus' day, if you remember when He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, the tombs of that day were painted white so that even at night when the Jews were walking, they could avoid coming into contact with one of those tombs because it would make them unclean. Numbers 19 prescribes the ceremony that one has to go through to become clean again. A person who touched a dead body had to leave the camp of Israel for 7 days. And on the third day and the seventh day, they had to wash themselves with water. And only then could they come back. They were not allowed to bring that uncleanness, that defilement, back into the camp of Israel. Do you see the difference this morning between these two questions and between the answers? Holiness is not contagious. It's like an airplane ticket. It's non-transferable. But uncleanness is contagious. It can pass from object to people, from people to people, from people to object. But then the Lord brings it home. He brings home the point of the lesson in verse 14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. This people that God has redeemed and brought back from bondage from Babylon is unclean. They are unfit, unworthy to come before the Lord into His presence. They're like someone who has touched a dead body. And everything that they have done has been tainted with that uncleanness, with that sin. But why are they unclean? Why are they like someone who has touched a dead body? Because for the last 15 years since the foundation of the temple has been laid, they've been bringing their sacrifices. They've been coming before the Lord on the feast days for 15 years. They've been following the law. And all of that is true. Except they've neglected the dead body that's in their midst. And that dead body is the temple, still lying there in rubble and ruin, still desecrated and destroyed, and no work has been done on it for 15 years. It's simply been laying there as a foundation and a makeshift altar. And all the people have come in contact with that dead body. It has infected the entire nation. So all of their sacrifices, all of their feasting, all of it has been defiled and unclean before the Lord. They've been unworthy of coming into His presence. The people of God, for all of this time, have been putting their attention on their homes and their lands and their crops and their vineyards. And they've been doing the work of themselves that helps themselves and brings about their own well-being. And they have neglected the work that God has called them to do, which was to build the temple. Restore that pure worship of the Lord. That's what they're called to. And that's what they've neglected. That pure worship of the Lord. The problem was in their hearts. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering or sacrifices, as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Their sin here is not idolatry. It's indifference. It's rebellion. And it's just as bad as idolatry. David also writes in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, words that we've sung already this morning. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Their hearts were not broken or contrite. Their hearts were not open and willing, but they were hard. They resisted this call to work. And what they have done in their activities is mistakenly believed that participating in holy activities was enough. That doing the work of sacrifice and participating in the feasts was enough. But we don't get holy by doing holy things. We don't get holy by coming to worship. We don't get holy by reading our Bible. On all of our prayers, all of the retreats, revivals that you can go to, the Bible studies that you can participate in, we don't get holy by doing those things. And they believed that they could, that it was enough. If the holiness of God is not in our hearts, And whatever we are doing, whatever holy activities we are doing, they will be tainted with sin. Because whatever is in our hearts will come out in what we do. We cannot fool ourselves into believing that as Christians we can separate out our life. As if on Sunday we can do holy and Christian things, but we can put the rest of our life in compartments. And they don't touch each other. As if our Christianity cannot affect or go into everything that we do. We cannot get holy by doing holy activities. And without the holiness of God in our hearts, those activities cannot be holy. This is a heart matter, a heart issue. Romans 5, verse 12. It speaks about the sin of Adam and the condemnation that has come upon us. That through his one act of sin as our representative, that we all are now sinners. From conception on, says our catechism, we are born sinners. That sin comes into our life and infects everything. And all of that corruption spreads to every part of our lives. It will block our relationship with God. That sin will infect our marriages. It will permeate into our family life and into our work. Because sin has the ability to pass through just as defilement, uncleanness, as we saw in the book of Haggai this morning. It corrupts. It corrodes. It's like a poison. It's in the air that we breathe. It's in the water we drink, so to speak. But if you remember Romans 5, you know that the gift in Romans 5 is not the same. Verse 17 speaks of the wondrous grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how so much more His grace is more powerful, and that it covers over a multitude of sins. That His grace is more powerful than our sin. And that grace has come into your heart, and now grace reigns. Sin no longer reigns. Sin no longer has the power. But the grace and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ has come in to cleanse us. A people that was once defiled under the power and dominion of sin. And we've been set free in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This one act of righteousness and atonement. And it comes to you and to me, lowly sinners that we are. And He sets us free from that bondage. And He flips our lives around and He gives us new life. It's the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. No, we don't get holy by doing holy activities. We get holy when the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ comes upon us by the work of His powerful Spirit. You see, it takes a change of heart. It takes the turning around of our lives. It takes repentance and faith. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we get holy. And the holiness of Christ now reigns in our life so that when we come to worship God, we come with holiness, His holiness. When we come to the Lord in prayer, when we come to our Bibles to read, when we gather together in Bible studies, then the Holy Spirit is there in our presence, in our midst, and we have the holiness of God. We who were once a defiled people now can come into the presence of God, as we are called to do every Lord's Day. And we come in the holiness of our Savior. What the Jews had done was neglected the very presence of God. They had neglected the pure worship of God. The very thing that they needed for life. And they had given it second priority. We cannot worship God without the holiness of Him alone. Are you dedicated to that? Are you so working for that in your life? resting on the holiness of your God. And if you do not know this Jesus Christ, you cannot rest in that comfort. You cannot rest because without Christ, sin reigns, and that is separation from the Lord. Are you dedicated to glorifying God, to living for Him, worshiping Him in the holiness and the rest that He has given to you? The Lord does not leave us. He does not leave the Jewish people here with just a word of warning or a call to Himself, a call to repentance. But He wants to show them. He wants to show you a very concrete example of His grace and His mercy. And so He promises the people to bless them by reversing their circumstances. That's our second point this morning. He comes to them and says, "From this day on, I will bless you. I will reverse your circumstances." If you look at verses 15 through 19 and scan through those verses, the Lord says to the people three times, "Consider. Now consider. Consider carefully." Verse 15. "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord." Consider carefully. In other words, take a look around at your circumstances and evaluate them. How did you get here? Why are you here? Why are you facing the troubles and the trials and the challenges that you're facing right now? What has happened? How are things really going? And the truth of the matter is that things were terrible. Terrible. They would go to measure 20 measures of grain and they'd find 10. And they'd go to their vats of wine to get 50 measures and they'd get 20. The crops were bad. The land was bad. There was drought, blight, mildew. And everything that they had put their work into was coming out for nothing. It wasn't fruitful. It wasn't productive. But what was the problem? Was it bad soil? Was it bad farming methods? Maybe bad storage? No, the Lord tells them what the problem was. Verse 17. The Lord says, "I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord." Those crops were withered by the heat of the sun because the Lord brought the drought. And they weren't producing good crops because the Lord would not allow the soil to produce good crops. And He brought in the rains and the moist air from the sea, and it came in across their fields and over their vineyards. And the mold settled in and weakened the stalks and weakened the grain. And then the Lord sent hail. And it came through, swept over their fields and ravaged those crops. All of those weak stalks and the heads of grain, they could not stand the hail. And He destroyed their production. But why has He done this? Why has the Lord brought His people back to a land and then brought judgment? Because the Lord called them to build the temple and they weren't doing it. They allowed themselves to be distracted. Not only is this the Lord saying to the people that He's punishing them, He is punishing them. But more importantly, most importantly, this is the Lord calling His people to repentance and faith. He's calling them back to Himself, reminding them that He has been with them all of this time. That He continues to be with them, that He hasn't abandoned them. And that even all of the challenging circumstances that they are facing, it's all in His providential hand. So He wants to assure them. He says, "Consider from this day onward." Mark your calendars. "Notice from this day forward what I do for you, my people." there will be no more mildew, no more blight, no more drought, no more hail. But I will bring blessing to your crops. From this day forward, I will bless you, says the Lord of hosts. He asks them another question. It's a curious question in verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? The answer is not given. But the implied answer is no, of course it's not still in the barn. This is the ninth month of the year. 2 months into the growing season. The seed's been out of the barn for that long. It's been in the ground germinating, getting a root system, becoming ready to become crops and bear fruit. No, the seed is not yet in the barn. And then the Lord says, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. They had no idea what those seeds were going to do. Those seeds that are still in their youth, as it were, germinating in the ground. But the Lord says, I'm going to give you a bumper crop. As yet the vine, the pomegranate have not produced any fruit, but from this day on I will bless you. I'm going to give you productive lands, bountiful crops, what we would call a bumper crop. And the people of God cannot know this. They can't see that. They're called to rest here on the promises of God, to have faith without sight. And the Lord knows, because He's the Creator. He's the Lord of the world. He's the Lord of hosts. And He's powerful and He's willing to do this for the people as a show and as a sign to them that not only has He redeemed them from their defilement, not only has He cleansed them, but He's also going to bless the labor of their hands and give them what they need for body and for soul. The Lord says to the defiled people, even though you are unclean, I will keep you as my people. I will bless you, and I will turn your evil circumstances around for my glory and for your benefit because of my goodness. The Lord makes the same promise to this church, to His people, to you this morning, this Lord's Day. He makes that promise to you in Jesus Christ. Though you have been a defiled people, He will cleanse you. And so we're called again to worship. We're called again to gather. What the Lord promises here is the very blessing that we need. Our ultimate need for our lives and for the life of this church is not found in the material. Whether that's money or health or a church building to worship in, our ultimate need is to be brought back into covenant with our God. And that is done by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be blessed. Our lives, the life of this church, needs the blessing of the Lord. And have we not seen that here? Many of you, most of you perhaps, remember how this church began. And you remember the difficult decisions that had to be made. You remember those struggles. You remember the meetings. You remember those sleepless nights full of prayer, days full of prayer. And all of the questions, is this the will of God? Are we being faithful here to Scripture? To the Reformed confessions. And you remember the struggles, finding a minister, finding a place to worship, forming a community of saints. And as you look back on those early years and compare them to where you are now, have you not seen the hand of the Lord and His blessing here in your midst? Have you not seen that faithful preaching has always been off of this pulpit? That the gospel has always been proclaimed in your midst? That you've always been gathered together, confessing one Lord and one faith and one baptism? You've seen covenant children grow, being taught in the Scriptures and in the confessions of this church, and now coming to of age and raising their own families and covenant children. You've seen spiritual and physical material growth in this church. Because the Lord has promised not only to redeem you, but to bless you for His glory and for the sake of building His church. That's what this is about. It's about God building His church. And He does that here in your midst, as well as in this rest of this city, as well in the rest of the country, and in this world. Because God is eager to build His church. Haggai is a book about a temple, a church building. But the message is not about a church building. It's about building the church. And God says, I will bless you. I will bless you for the work of that church because He cares so much to build His church that He empowers you to do it. By the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word, He gives you what you need to build His church for His praise, for His honor. That's what this is about. And when God says to you, I will bless you, when He says earlier in the book of Haggai, I am with you, He doesn't say, I am with you, and then stand off at a distance. But He comes into the work Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And He lays the foundation so the church can be built upon Christ Himself. Is the seed yet in the barn? No, of course it's not. That seed was planted years ago. And praise the Lord, glorify His name. Because we've seen many bumper crops since then. Amen.